that does it for this week. Please check out the bulletin and the events calendar for more information. You have a great week.
Good morning. Good to see you guys. You guys look great out there. I just want to give a couple, just want to begin today by giving some gratitude, saying thank you. We've had volunteers in our praise team, our host team, our nursery coming last night and today in less than perfect driving conditions. So let's give a hand for all of our volunteers that came in and made it in this difficult place. And now, secondly, you guys did the same thing. So give yourselves a hand. Nice job. Good job being here. And a little pat in the back. You probably could have stayed home, but you're tough, and you made it out. So I appreciate that very much. We're doing this sermon series called On This Rock. It's really a sermon series on the life of Peter. And here's the idea. We'll look each week at a story from Peter's life and then look at what he wrote about those stories and those things decades later in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Look at his reflections on his life in those books and kind of see how it all fits together. So today we're going to look at a very interesting story. I don't know if you guys ever had this happen to you, but occasionally something really interesting or that I think is interesting happens in my life, and I have this story. And I want to tell somebody this great story, this thing that happened or whatever. And today it's exactly what we have to look at as a church. It's an amazing true story in the life of Jesus, looking through Peter's eyes at this amazing, amazing event. This story is actually included in Matthew 17, Luke chapter 9, and Mark 9. So we have this story in three different Gospels, and I'm going to give you what I call the complete picture by looking at all three Gospels and comparing them to each other. And so here's the complete picture of this story. We'll go ahead and begin from Matthew 17. This is the ESV, verse 1. Here's what it says. And after 6 days, so 6 days ago, something happened. So the question might be, well, Pastor Tom, what happened 6 days ago? What happened at the end of Matthew 16? And if you recall, last week, how many guys were here last week? Lots of you were here last week. If you recall last week we studied that Jesus told the disciples that he's going to be betrayed and crucified, and then he'll rise from the dead. And the disciples were absorbing that, and then Peter got up and rebuked Jesus and said, no, this will never happen to you. And that's what happened 6 days ago, giving Christ the open door to give a deep teaching about discipleship. And he said that you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so that was 6 days ago. So for 6 days, the disciples have been there with Jesus getting some teaching. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Just say those three names. Ready? Peter, James, and John. Those three you see again and again. They're like the inner circle of Jesus. He grabs them often to go certain places with him. He asks them to pray with him a number of times. And so he grabs up his inner circle of Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now, why'd they go up this mountain? Well, Luke tells us in Luke 9:28, he says, they went up on the mountain to pray. So Jesus said, hey, Peter, James, and John, come with me. I need you to pray with me. Now, if you're thinking about Jesus and the disciples, you might note that he did the exact same thing in the garden. He took Peter, James, and John and said, come and pray with me. So here we see him saying to these men, come and pray with me. They went up to what's called a high mountain. And you might wonder, well, Pastor Tom, where is this mountain? There are three sites that Bible scholars think this might have happened, but most of them agree that probably it's this mountain, Mount Tabor, right here. That's kind of how it looks in the distance. And here's how it looks when you're, you know, getting a little up close. There it is right there. If you're on top of the mountain looking down, it looks like this. And they actually have built a church right on top of the mountain, right where they think this event took place. So Peter, James, and John, they climb the mountain. They go all the way with Jesus, and they get on top of the mountain. And Jesus, it says, begins to pray. So Luke 9:29. Just a picture them. They're climbing up the mountain. They're going up. And then immediately Jesus goes to prayer and he begins praying. And then the disciples, what are they doing? Well, the Bible tells us that Peter and those with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. Now, how many of you in this room, you would call yourselves a light sleeper? Anybody here a light sleeper? I would call myself a light sleeper. I tend to wake up, you know, easily when I'm sleeping, noises in the bedroom or things happening or whatever. I'll wake up quickly. But it says here they weren't light sleepers. It says here they were heavy with sleep. The Greek word means they were overwhelmed with sleep. They were so tired. It's like they're watching a show with their wife, and before they say yes to the dress, they just fall asleep right there on the couch. It's that kind of, you know, situation that we have. They're heavy with sleep. It's Valentine's weekend, and they're watching a romantic comedy, whatever. I don't know. But they're heavy. So the disciples start sleeping, and Jesus is praying, and this may be all they thought was going to happen, but something amazing begins to happen. Look right here, Luke 9:29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Here's what Mark says about Mark 9:3. And his clothing became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. This is an unearthly white, glowing glory coming from Jesus. Here's what Matthew says about it. His face shone like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. So Jesus, as he's praying, his appearance completely changes. And we see the glory of God is coming from Jesus Christ. His face is changed. His clothing is changed. It's amazing. Luke 9:30. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. This story is getting amazingly awesome. Christ is praying. His appearance changes. He's glowing white. Glory is coming out of him. And all of a sudden, two giants from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, they appear. They're right there. Boom. It says, behold, there they are. Behold, Moses and Elijah, they're right there, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And so the question is, maybe, you know, why Moses and Elijah? Why Moses and Elijah are showing up in this story? What's happening? And here's one possible explanation. Two great men from the Old Testament are Moses and Elijah. Jesus often described the Old Testament like those in his day. When he said the Old Testament, he would call it the Law and the Prophets. Now, Moses gave the law. He represents the law. And Elijah is known as the greatest of all the prophets. And so Elijah represents the prophets. It's as if the entire Old Testament is right there giving counsel to Jesus. And what are they doing? Look what it says. They spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So here they are. There's Moses and Elijah. They're talking with Jesus. They're probably comforting him. They're preparing him. They're instructing him. They're having a conversation. And then all of a sudden, it gets even better. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. We already talked about this. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. They saw the glory of Jesus. They saw Moses and Elijah. Now, picture this for a second. Imagine this for a second. And I'm not saying that this would happen. But imagine for a second. I'm up here. And we have that moment of prayer. Imagine that moment of prayer, and I begin praying. And then imagine that I turn glowing white and grow to 8 feet tall. I added that part in just for myself personally. But imagine that, right? My appearance changes, and you know it's happening, and all of a sudden, boom, Moses and Elijah. Or we can switch it up. It can be like Joshua and Nahum. You know, show up right here. You know, right with me. What would you think? Yeah, let's say you're nodding off. I know that never happens to you. Let's say you're nodding off in the sermon. Boom, my appearance changes. There's two Old Testament figures that are right there. What would you do? What would you think? I mean, imagine how you'd feel. First of all, you'd be terrified. What in the world is going on? You might be moved to worship. Wow, something amazing has happened. Pastor Tom is 8 feet tall. He can dunk. You know, whatever you're thinking, right? He's glowing white. There's Old Testament people. What would you think? What happened? It says when they became fully awake, and they saw his glory, the glory of Jesus. Come on, this has got to be getting you a little bit. I know you're driving in, it was dangerous, but now you're here. The glory of Jesus is there. And the two men who stood with him. And the men were, as they were parting, so they're saying goodbye in whatever way you might say goodbye to Old Testament fellows who are here in the present. And you're saying goodbye. And Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, or in some translations, three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, why did Peter say this? Here's what the Bible tells us. Not knowing what he said. Now, how many of you here, just raise your hand. You said something, and you didn't even know what you were saying. Just raise your hand, right? Ever happened to you? You're just talking. Hey, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, blah, blah. You know, you say something, you have no idea what you said, and no idea even why you're saying it. Actually, Mark comments on the same thing. Look what Mark says. For he did not know what to say. They were terrified. Now, stop this. Just raise your hand. How many of you had said something because you don't know what to say? Just raise your hand, right? It's not a horrible place to be. I don't know what to say, but the silence is too awkward to leave it silent, right? I got to say something. Boy, nice weather up here on the top of the mountain, isn't it, fella? You know, could have said that, Peter. That might have been a good one, right? Peter has no idea what to say. He's totally shocked. He's totally terrified of what's happening. He didn't know what to say. They're terrified. So he just talks. He just fills the silence. He's like a teenage girl, just chatting, just saying stuff, just filling in the blanks right there, right? I got one of those myself. Okay, Luke 9:34. As he was saying these things, so Peter's just kind of blabbering on. He's talking. A cloud this story gets better and better. A cloud came and overshadowed them. Imagine that. How many of you guys have been driving and maybe you're up in the mountains and you drive into some fog and all of a sudden there's a cloud all around you? It's a cool thing. Or you're in an airplane and you're flying and all of a sudden you're inside a cloud, and that's what it was like. The top of the mountain and a cloud came and the cloud overshadowed them and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son." Imagine that moment. They're literally hearing with their own ears the voice of God as God is speaking from this cloud. Just like God spoke when Jesus was baptized. He was baptized back in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. He's baptized and a dove comes down and God speaks at his baptism. And God speaks again. Look what he says. "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And then God says, and I just think this is a little bit going towards Peter. "Peter, remember when you rebuked my son, Jesus Christ, six days ago? Remember that, Peter? Peter, listen to him." I'm sure Peter was even more terrified, you know what I mean, in that moment of like, wow, God, okay, God, I got that, I got it. And then what happens next? Here's the end of this part of the story. Here it is right here. "When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Now think about this story. What an amazing story. I'd love for you, when you walk out today, to think to yourselves, wow, what an amazing story. That's amazing. What happens in this story? Five quick things. Number one, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray. Number two, the disciples fall asleep while Jesus is praying. And by the way, that is a theme with the disciples. They fall asleep, Jesus prays. It's a theme. It happens over and over again. Number three, Jesus' appearance changes, glowing white, showing his glory. Number four, Moses and Elijah instruct him about his death and about his resurrection. And then number five, God speaks through a cloud. "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, I just want to tell you, this kind of event, when you see Jesus as he is, you see the glory of Jesus, it just changes you forever. It changes how you see life. It changes who you are. When you see Christ as he is, it changes you in a very profound way. And that's life lesson number four. The more we see Jesus as he truly is, the more it changes who we are. Understand that. The bigger revelation of Jesus that we have, the more we see Jesus clearly, truly as he is, the more it changes who we are. Now imagine the effect on Peter, James, and John. They're deeply affected by this. In fact, we can see how Peter's affected by this story because Peter talks about it. He talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Look what Peter says. Peter says, "Hey, you might be thinking that we made up these stories about Jesus." In fact, you might, maybe you're here and you thought to yourself, "Oh, Tom, do you believe that story? That's probably made up." Well, Peter says, no. "We do not follow cleverly devised stories. We told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were," say this word, "we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice," remember this? "When the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Look at the next verse. "We ourselves heard that voice that came from heaven. We were with him on the sacred mountain." Peter's talking about this event on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what he's talking about. "We heard it. We heard the voice that came from heaven on that sacred mountain. We also had the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place." Peter says, Jesus is the Son of God. We saw it. We saw him on that mountain. We saw him crucified. We saw the empty grave. We saw his majesty and we saw his glory. And you would do well to pay attention to who Christ is. Because when you see Jesus as he is, it changes you. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story that kind of gives evidence to what I'm saying about seeing Jesus, having a deeper revelation of him changes your life. The story I'm telling you is about a woman named Monica. A young single mother named Monica, she was a Christian woman, and she was a Christian, but her son was rebellious and lazy and a liar. So Monica's raising this son. You know how kids are today? She's raising her son. She's a single mom. Life is hard for her, but her son is rebellious and lazy, and her son is a liar. Don't make eye contact around the room. Don't point anybody out. You don't want to do that. She prayed for him diligently and persistently. So imagine the story. Here's Monica. Her son is not growing up in the right way. She's praying for him. God, grab his heart. God, bring him to yourself. And she prays for him diligently. She prays for him persistently over time, again and again. Her son grew up to be a lawyer, but his only desire was his own pleasure. He lived with several different women. He had a son with one of them. He really just lived any way he wanted to, doing his own thing. And so Monica was deeply moved for her son and for where he was. And one day Monica went to prayer. And Monica was praying for her son as she did day after day. And this day, something was different. This day, she saw a vision from God. That's her own words. She saw a vision. And the vision she saw Jesus like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. She saw Jesus glowing white. And before Jesus glowing white was her son. And her son was kneeling in prayer before Jesus. And then the vision ended. Her son looked and her son smiled at his mother. And she saw Jesus in this way. And from her own testimony, that changed everything that she felt about her son and about the future. And she went from praying for him to thanking God for what he had not yet done. It totally changed how she was seeing life. Now, this woman named Monica, actually, this is kind of a famous Christian story. The year that her son eventually gave his life to Christ and began following her, the year that that happened was, the year was 1386 AD. Her son was Augustine, great man of the church known as St. Augustine. And even this picture I put up here, you can see the picture of Augustine, and then behind him, there's his mother praying for him. She saw a vision of Jesus. She had a revelation of who Christ was, and it changed her. Now, I think there's several things from this story that we can look at and really adjust our lives based on this story. Here's the first one. This is what I see. Praying or sleeping? We see Jesus on the mountain, and Jesus is praying, and there's the disciples, and they're sleeping. We kind of have this illusion of what are you going to do, pray or are you going to sleep? Here's the idea, number one. God is at work all around us. We need to be alert and awake so that he can use us. Now, think about that. How many guys agree? Just raise your hand. Do you agree that God is at work all around us? Just raise your hand. You agree with that, right? Actually, don't look around the room. Don't make eye contact around the room. But let me tell you this. God is at work in every life in this room, every single life. God is working in some way, whether you know he is whether or not, whether you believe in him or not. God is working in your life. God is at work all around us. And we need to be alert and awake so that God can use us. Now, let me just tell you something about Peter. Peter, we see sleeping in this story. Later in the garden, Peter's sleeping. Peter's often unaware. But decades later, when Peter writes 1 Peter, he actually three times commands us to be alert. Here's one of the times. Look what he says right here. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, with minds that are, when I stop, you guys jump in. With minds that are alert. Peter says, have an alert mind. Minds that are alert and fully sober. Set your hope on the grace we brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's what you hope in. Have your mind alert. Don't be sleeping like I was. Peter says it three times. Be alert. He said it in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he said, be alert. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion. Be alert. Prepare your minds that are alert. And here's the third time, 1 Peter 4:7. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. He's saying, have this awareness that your prayers are guided by being alert to what God's doing. This is a big deal. God is at work all around us. We have to be alert and awake. Otherwise, we're going to miss what God's doing and miss being involved in what God's doing. You know, several years ago, I think probably around the year 2000, about 15 years ago, I was at home with my wife. I had a young daughter, Elizabeth, was real young, and the phone rang. Kind of a normal thing to happen. The phone rang. Back then, we had a phone that actually was a home phone. We don't have one of those anymore. I haven't for years and years, but we had a home phone, and I answered the home phone, and it was a company. And they wanted to sell us a timeshare condo. How many of you guys ever had a little timeshare condo offer? Somebody calls you, and normally I say no. And it's like, no, I'm not interested. No, forget it. You know. But this time, it was the plan. They wanted to actually have my wife and I come to Williamsburg, Virginia. Go all the way there to Colonial Williamsburg. Go to Williamsburg, Virginia, and then sit through a presentation. And they give us two nights in a hotel and three free rooms and all kinds of free stuff and whatever. And it was 15 years ago. And I asked my wife, I said, honey, how would you like a week away? We could go away and listen to this presentation, and wouldn't that be fun? And it was fall. It was right there in the fall. And she said, you know what? That'd be great. We got someone to watch my daughter Elizabeth, my mom, or Tracy's mom. Some mom watched Elizabeth. I don't remember which one. Maybe it was you, Barb. I'm not sure. But anyway, we got a babysitter for Elizabeth, and we drove off to Virginia. And on the drive to Virginia, we actually went on this road called the Blue Ridge Parkway. And it was right there in the fall, and the Blue Ridge Parkway was just absolutely beautiful. How many of you guys been there before, the Blue Ridge Parkway? Yeah, right. It's beautiful in the fall. And we're driving there, and it's wonderful, and we're having this great time. And then we get there, and we sit through the presentation. I don't know if you've done this. Some of you raise your hand that you've done this, you know, timeshare presentation, but it's like you meet with the first guy, and he's like super nice. And you were like, no thanks. Then you meet the next guy, and he's kind of mean. And you're like, no thanks. And the third guy's like, really mean. The third guy was like, you, sir, I have to say, you are cheap. And I said, well, I'll take that. Thank you, sir. I agree with you. My wife agrees with you. I agree with you. We're all in unity on this. We've got to go now. Thanks. You know, shook his hand, and I was out of there, right? We had two free nights. It was wonderful. We had a great time. We actually went into the colonial part of the town and saw the presentations and whatnot. Had a great time, and then we were going to drive back. So we're driving back. We get in the car, and we're driving back, and I'm enjoying that fall, trees changing and all those things. And we're driving back and I'm having a great time. We're talking. And then not unexpectedly, in fact, quite commonly, my wife falls asleep. How many of you guys have a spouse that falls asleep whenever you're in the car? Okay, so I'm driving home. My wife falls asleep. Very normal. It's a TV watching thing. It's whatever. Falls asleep right there. And I'm just driving. And I was actually having a great time. I'm having some prayer. I'm changing lanes. I'm going past slow drivers. I'm having fun on a fun road. I'm changing radio stations. And I was doing great. I was enjoying myself, just driving along, and things were awesome. I was tuned in to the road and who I was passing, and I was tuned in to finding radio stations, and I'm having a great time. Such a great time that I went right past my exit, right? There it is. 64 hit 77. I was supposed to go off, but I was totally unaware, and I keep driving. I go 10 miles past my exit. I go 20 miles past my exit. I go an hour past my exit. I go an hour and a half. Boom, and I suddenly ask myself, why am I in Kentucky, right? It's a question you should ask yourself. Why in the world am I in Kentucky? I wake my wife up. I'm like, honey, are we supposed to go through Kentucky? She's like, I don't think so. You know, and I'm like, whoa, what happened? Here's what happened, and I think this might be a parallel possibly to your life. I was totally tuned in to what I was doing. I was tuned in the same way you might be tuned in to your 401k, and you should be. That's good. You've got to save for retirement. Maybe the same way you're tuned into, okay, I'm going to be buying a new house, and I'm watching on the market, or I'm watching something on sale. You're tuned in. But being tuned in to the little things here means you totally missed the biggest thing of all. I missed the road going north, and maybe you're missing what God wants to do with your life. You've got to be alert. You've got to be aware. God, what are you doing? Who are the people you want me to invest in? How do you want to use my life, God? I want to be alert to what you're doing. Peter, as a disciple, he was not very alert. But as an apostle, he warns us three times. Be alert, because God is at work. Be alert. The devil is on the prowl. Be alert so that you can pray in the right way. This is idea number one. We must be alert and aware because God is at work. How about number two? Second thing I see from this story, and I see this in a big way in this story. And here's the idea, and then I'll follow up with some thoughts. God brings people to comfort you, prepare you, and invest in you. God uses people. God uses his spirit. God uses his word. But God certainly uses people. And God is going to bring to your life people to comfort you, prepare you, and invest in you. We see it in this story. Jesus grabs his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He has people, and he's probably saying to them, we know for sure, in the garden, he's saying, hey, guys, I'm struggling. Pray with me. Possibly in this story, on the mountain, he's saying, I'm struggling. Comfort me. Pray with me. He grabs his inner circle. Then we also see that God sends two great men of the Old Testament to Jesus. Look what he says. Two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Elijah was right there. And what are they saying to him? Look what it says. Who in appearance in glory and spoke of his departure, which is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now the word departure is actually in Greek, it's the word exodus. Understand this. Moses came to instruct Jesus about his exodus. God sent them. God sent them to prepare Jesus for what he was to do. God sent them to comfort Jesus about what was to happen. And God uses people. Who knows? I'm right about this. Just raise your hand. God uses people. People to comfort you, prepare you, and people to invest in your life. And I want to just say briefly, there are two applications of this. Two quick ideas about this point. Here's number one. Are you open to people investing in you? There are people I've talked to over the years, and I'm sure you have too. And these people, they're not open to it. They're not open to say, hey, when you say, hey, do you need some help? Let me help you. They're like, oh, no, I don't want any help. How many of you guys know somebody like that, right? I want to help you. I don't want any help. Hey, let me help you with that. Let me get involved in your life. Let me help you and shape you. Oh, no, thanks. Here's my question for you. Are you open to that? Are you open to people investing in you and meeting with you and pouring their life into you, working alongside of you? You should be open to say, God, bring people to help me grow. Bring people to my life that can help me take the next step with you. And then number two, second application. Who is God sending you to comfort, prepare, and invest in? You want to be aware, just like point number one, be aware. God wants to use you in someone else's life. And you got to say, God, are you sending me to someone? Who is it? Who can I comfort? Someone's grieving. Someone's having trouble. Can I go and comfort them? Can I make a meal for them? Pray for them? Be with them? Who can I help prepare for God what you want to do? Who can I invest in? Because God uses people. God uses us. There's a story, an old Christian story. And in this story, there's an older man and a younger man. The older man works in the place where he's working. A younger man comes to work there. And the older man befriends the younger man, and he invites him to his church, and he invests his life in him. And the younger man, he accepts Christ. The younger man begins going to church and begins to grow, and his life begins changing. His marriage begins changing. The younger man's life is changing. But all of a sudden, the younger man just kind of steps away. He's not sure what happens. He tries to track him down. It's hard to find, and for some months, the two are separated. And finally, on a Saturday, the young man comes to the older man's cottage and knocks on the door. The older man opens the door and says, please, come on in. They go and they sit by the fire. There it is right there, the fire. I just want a full effect for you guys. They go sit by the fire, and the younger man begins pouring out his heart to the older man. The younger man says, I don't know what happened. I was doing so well, but now I feel empty, and I feel like God is far away, and I don't know what to do. The older man doesn't give him advice, doesn't talk on and on. The older man says, watch this. And he gets some tongs by the fire, and he reaches in the fire, and he gets a coal out. And he brings that coal out and places the coal on the front of the fireplace, and he says, watch this. And the coal goes from being alive and on fire, and then the coal dies down to almost nothing. And the older man says, now, watch this. And he picks up the coal and puts it back in the fire, and the coal begins to come alive again. And the only thing the older man says is, our lives are like that coal. With other Christians, we can become on fire. All alone, the fire dies. And I just want to say to all of you, we need each other. Not only to worship together, to study together, to grow together, we need each other. And God uses people to invest in others. And let me just ask you, are you open to being invested in, and are you open to invest in other lives? It's kind of nice to have a fire on a cold day, isn't it? Kind of a nice. It's getting real hot up here, so I'm going to have to go on, you know, to the next point. But yeah, absolutely. Here's number three, last one of all. Here's point number three, last one. God desires to speak to you directly, revealing Jesus to you. We see in this story, this idea, the cloud comes and God speaks. And I want to say, God is still speaking. We need to be still and listen to what God's saying. We don't want to be like Peter and just blurt stuff out. Hey, I can make three tents. You know, we don't want to be like that. God is speaking, and to hear God's voice, we've got to get quiet sometimes. We've got to listen to God. Peter says that. He said that because he did not know what to say. Maybe for your prayer times, this is a small point, but maybe in your prayer times, you're kind of like Peter. You're just filling up all the time in prayer. Hey, God, you got to do this for me, and hey, God, do this, and hey, God, what about that, and hey. And sometimes you can be quiet before God and just listen for God's voice. God is speaking today, right now. God is speaking through his word in a very loud way. There is words for you right here in God's word, waiting for you to open it and listen to God's voice. He's speaking. God's speaking right now. Will you listen to what God's saying? You might have a question about this idea that God is speaking, and maybe this is your question. If God would speak today, Pastor Tom, if God would speak today, what would God say? If God could just speak to me and say anything to me, what would he say? And here's what I would say about that. I think God might say today exactly what he said when that cloud came over that mountain. What did God say? God said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." First of all, I think God might say this to you. God might say to you, "You are my beloved child. I love you." 2004, we went on a mission trip to the Philippines. You've heard about my mission trip stories, told lots of them, but went in 2004 to this mission trip to the Philippines, and we stayed in this little retreat called the Isla Rita. It means island rest, and there was a beautiful beach there. And one of the first nights we were there, we had a collection of people from our mission trip, and also some local Filipino pastors were all there together. We had this kind of evening devotional time. We got together, and somebody played some music, and we sang some songs, and God was moving and working. And I said, "Now what I want you to do," and I was mostly talking to the Americans, mostly talking to my team, but I said, "Now what I want you to do is I want you to go on this beautiful beach. The moon was shining. The beach was right there. The water was lapping up. Go to this beach and go someplace all by yourself, and I want you to be totally quiet before God, and I want you to ask God, speak to me. Just ask God that question. Speak to me. What would you say?" And so I didn't realize it was going to happen, but all the Americans went and all the Filipinos went too. They just did the same thing. And they all separated out on this beach, and they're all kind of by themselves, the moon shining and the water's lapping up. Beautiful scene. It was about 80 degrees at night there, praise God. And the time ends, and one of those pastors, and he's my size, praise God for that too. You know, one of those pastors walked up to me, and he came up, and I could tell he'd been crying. I said, "Pastor, are you okay?" And he kind of pulled me aside a little bit, and he talked to me in broken English, and he basically said, "Never in my life until tonight have I sat before God and just asked God to speak to me." And I said, "What did God say to you?" He said, "God told me that he loves me. God told me that he loves me." What an amazing thing. And if God would speak to you today, if you'd say, "God, speak to me," maybe if you're on that beach, maybe for you it's your backyard at 0 degrees. Okay, no, not that one. But if you'd go before God, you'd say, "God, speak to me." I believe he would say to you today, "You're my beloved child. I love you. Don't miss the love that I have for you." And I certainly think God would say to us as well about Jesus, God would say this, "Listen to him. Listen to Jesus." Just like he told the disciples, "Listen to him." God would say to us in the same way, "Listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to him." Because God is still speaking. And God says that he loves us, and we need to know that and let that be part of our identity, that we are beloved of God. And we've got to listen to Jesus and what's he saying. Here's the third point. God desires to speak to you directly, revealing Jesus to you. He's revealing Jesus. Think about this experience. They're up on the mountain. They've known Christ. They've walked with him for years, and suddenly they see Jesus in a brand new way. And this might need to happen to you as well. Maybe you've been walking with Christ for years and years, and it's kind of gotten stale, and it's kind of gotten old. And you need that fresh revelation that Jesus is who he says he is. And you need that fresh revelation of, wow, Jesus is not just a suffering Savior. He's a glorious King. You might need in your life, just like the disciples, to fall down before him and say, "You are a glorious King." How do we have that fresh revelation from God? How do we position ourselves for that? Let me go back to something that I'm just on my mind today. How much of Jesus have you really seen? And could this be your prayer? God, reveal more of Jesus. Let me see more of who he is. How do you position yourself to have God speak in that way? Let's take something that Moses said. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he talks about seeing Jesus in a new way, in his own words. Here's what he says. "But if you from there seek the Lord your God, you will find him. You'll have a new revelation of him. You'll find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." And I want to stir you today towards that idea, to seek God with all your heart and with all your soul. If you want to see Jesus and see more of him, have more of him revealed, it's because you're seeking with all your heart and with all your soul. "God, I want to see more of Jesus Christ," seeking after him. Let me say one last thing about these scriptures, and it's a verse from 1 Peter. I want to just hit it again. 1 Peter 1:13. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, I want to talk about this. Because in this story, Jesus is revealed. His glory is seen. But let me tell you, most likely Peter's speaking here, there's kind of two places you can take this verse. Most likely what it means is when Christ comes back at his second coming, when the sky lights up from the east to the west and Christ comes back, his glory is revealed. But the second meaning I want you to see here. And you all know this, you all will understand this point. And here's the idea. How many of you understand, raise your hand, that if you're a Christian, Jesus lives in you. Just raise your hand. Do you understand that point? Now, every now and then in your life as you're living and Christ is in you, every now and then someone looks at you and they say, oh, wow, when you said that or when you did that, Jesus was just revealed. When you forgave someone that was hard to forgive, when you reached out and you ministered to others, suddenly Jesus was revealed in a new way. I see Jesus in you. One person in my life that I look to, I've seen Christ revealed in so many people. One of them is my maternal grandmother, my mom's mom. When I was younger, she would just care for us kids, and she loved us, and we saw Jesus in the way she loved us. We were in the Philippines as missionaries when I was a kid. She actually flew all the way to the Philippines. This is what she did. I was in the Philippines. I was 13 years old. I was craving McDonald's, like you wouldn't believe. And my grandmother flew all the way to the Philippines with a thermos with ice in the bottom and a quarter pounder. Praise Jesus. A quarter pounder on top. And she flew all the way there, and she kept it all these airports, all this traveling to Brent, and she brought me. That wasn't why she came. She didn't come for one burger, but she brought it for me. And I remember, wow, she loves me. I feel the love. This week we got word that my grandmother, she's 93 years old. Quick, interesting note on that. She was here not too long ago, and my daughter Olivia, my middle daughter, she said, Dad, your grandma looks great. She only looks 80. Isn't that just an amazing thing? Wow, she looks great. She's 93, but she only looks 80. Amazing. I got word this week that my grandmother, they've called in hospice and that she's passing. She's dying. My mom's there with her. My mom said, do you want to talk to her on the phone? I said, can she still talk? She said, yeah, she's kind of coming in and out a little bit. If you want to talk to her, talk to her. So I got on the phone with my grandmother, and this is what my grandmother said. She said, Tom, I thought you'd want to know this. This dying business, it's not so bad. I said, thanks, Grandma. She said, no problem. That was our entire conversation. That was it. But you know, I saw in her life Jesus revealed. People see that in you sometimes. They see Christ revealed. And I want to say to you that God is still speaking, and God's desire is to reveal Jesus through us, through our lives. That people would see Jesus because of how we live and what we do. Okay, let me just recap this whole thing for you, just to recap it for you. Here's the big idea for today. The more we see Jesus as he truly is, the more it changes who we are. Who believes that? Just raise your hand. You believe that? Here was the first point I made, number one. God's at work all around us. We need to be alert and awake so he can use us. Number two, God brings people to comfort you, prepare you, and invest in you. And number three, God desires to speak to you directly, revealing Jesus to you and through you. Let me just go ahead and bow our heads. Pastor Brad's going to come back in just a moment and play some music. I just want to encourage you, if you would like to, especially as he's just kind of playing quietly at the beginning, just to open your heart to God. Maybe you want to pray and ask him that you would see more of Jesus. Maybe you want to ask him, God, send someone to invest in my life. Maybe you want to say, hey, Lord, use me to invest in someone else. Maybe you want to admit to God in this prayer time that you have not been alert or awake. And that you want to be awake, that God could use you. Maybe last of all, the third idea, you want to say, God, speak to me. I need to know about your love for me. I'm going to study your word. I'm going to seek you with all my heart and all my soul. But spend some time right now just coming before God, connecting with him in this time. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and that through this story of the Mount of Transfiguration, we can see Jesus more clearly revealed. Knowing that just like the disciples, that as we see Jesus as he is, it changes who we are. And God, that's our heart desire, that we could be changed, transformed into the image of Christ. And that others would see Jesus when they see us. Father, we pray that you work powerfully in this time to stir us and to shape us. And Father, we give this moment to you in prayer. Amen.
Pastor Mark.
Good morning. How's everyone doing? You made it here safely. Congratulations. Your mission for your is to make it safely home now. After this, I think you'll do just fine. It's my pleasure here as the student pastor to help lay a foundation of faith for our students so as they move on in life, they're prepared. They're ready to face the challenges that will come at them, not only in college, in the workplace, really for the rest of their lives. And the cool thing about it, about that job, is that it also takes us to exciting places like the Smoky Mountains. So if you could switch back to Pastor Tom's laptop for a moment. Here's a really quick 30-second vid. Check this out. So help explain what we're doing. This is still on. And there are crickets.
Then Jesus took John and James.
No, that's all right. We'll get it later. Don't worry about it. I can tell you about it really quick. Basically, March 30th through April 3rd, we're going to be headed to the Smoky Mountains. And on that trip, we are going to be hearing from several of our youth leaders. Exciting worship from Bobby Tucker as well. And there's three ways you can help support this trip. Number one, you can send your high school student. We have scholarships that are available. We have had several students who have received scholarships, and we just prayerfully consider who receives those. The second way that you can help support this trip, March 30th through April 3rd, is through your prayer. Pray for us. It is a really neat opportunity because basically, for 5 days, it's about as long as we do our summer camp, so 5 days, and they're hearing nothing but Jesus. So it's a great opportunity for that. Also to build relationships. There are a lot of students who say, you know, I just can't get my teen to come because I don't feel like they connect. And you know what? I totally and completely understand that. These trips are a great opportunity to help them to get to know other teens and to be a part of that. Also, to get to know a lot of the youth leaders that we have. The third way you can support this trip is financially. If you feel like God's laying it on your heart to give a gift, really of any amount, then you can also help others go. We have a lot of parents who've lost jobs, et cetera, et cetera. And so we definitely want to help make sure that all of the students who would like to go have that opportunity. So, again, March 3rd through April 3rd, I have these flyers in the back. I'd love to answer any questions or concerns that you have about this trip. And I also want to remind you that we have these fantastic bags in the back. If this is your first time, you could see my friend, Pastor Coley. He's got this ready for you, and there are even great gifts inside. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? As well, my other friend, Dan, is in the back, and Pastor Dan would love to pray for you as part of our healing work, healing ministry team, and just any ailment or anything that you're going through, we'd love to cover you in prayer. So that's what I'm going to do right now is pray for you, and then we're going to head home safely, carefully, slowly. Father, thank you. Thank you for the joy that you give us, Lord, for the opportunity to connect with one another just in this atmosphere. Lord, I pray that you would just honor these folks that are here this morning. Lord, they've chosen to come out and to grow in their knowledge of you through worship, through hearing of the word. And Lord, your word does not return void. So thank you for that. We pray as well that you would keep us safe, surround us with your angels as we travel home, just protecting us as we travel. Father, finally, we do pray for the upcoming high school spring break missions trip. Lord, when so many other teens are out partying or hitting the beach to serve themselves, Lord, you are sending 50 or so students and leaders to the Smoky Mountains to grow in their knowledge of you. And Lord, how incredible is that? Thank you, Father. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In your holy name we pray. Amen.